a very good day. And it can be, as you look to the Lord and equate all that you are and do to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone wrote their prayer down. I have it here. Their prayer goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I have not charged on my credit card. However, I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes, and I will need a lot more help after that. Well, the Lord is our helper, and I trust it will be for you a good day. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. We'll start with the first two verses, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Come over to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, that is Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that was Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, we were singing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Let me ask you, dear friend, do you know the grace of God? Paul wrote, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." I trust you're able to say this morning, "I do know something about grace, because I have experienced the grace of God. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I can say and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Do you know grace? You've heard me say that I was saved the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia. Louise is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, up in Shenandoah Valley. And we were married come February 50 years ago. And it was the latter part of 1954 that I received Jesus Christ as Savior. A couple of months later, Louise was saved. We were saved in the chapel there in Richmond, where we fellowshiped. It was called Grace Chapel. And from time to time, some mail would come. You know, the trash can mail. But mail would come. And periodically we would see a letter or some general mail that was sent out, you know, to so many people in a neighborhood. But mail would come, "Miss Grace Chapel." Well, when some people think of grace, what they think of is a blue-eyed blonde, or a brown-eyed brunette. Now, we do have a lovely lady here by the name of Grace. But do you know grace? Do you know the grace of God? We want to think about the grace of God this morning. The Bible clearly teaches us that man is born a sinner. Man by nature is a sinner. Man by choice is a sinner. And man, apart from Christ, who is the way of salvation, is separated from God by death, spiritual death. And if one remains in that condition, such a one will be separated from God in eternal death and damnation. So man, apart from Christ, is separated from God by death and distance. Now, the Word of God reveals man's lost condition, his ruined condition by sin. It shows man's state apart from the grace of God to be hopeless. And you know, Christianity is the only, and I'm going to use the word religion, we might say faith, but Christianity is the only religion in the world that does this. All other religions, though some freely admit man's sin and guilt, give him some hope in himself. Let him pray more. Try harder. Let him fast. Give. Go on a pilgrimage. Let him strive and labor. And then salvation is within his reach, though it might be hard to obtain. I was saying to the men at the Haven, and we thank God that they come regularly to the services here. I was saying to the men at the Haven a couple of days ago, I remember reading an article, 40 years ago maybe. The writer said that in every ton of seawater, there is about 8 cents worth of gold. I don't know what the valuation would be today. But the writer at that time said, in every ton of seawater, about 8 cents worth of gold. And one might as well expect to become gold-plated by swimming in the ocean as to expect to get to heaven by his or her good works. No, man's case is desperate. Man, apart from Christ, is hopeless. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we read of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Many things are said about this young man. He was rich. He was young. That was certainly in his favor. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, he was a moral, religious man, but as far as the record is concerned, that man went away from the Lord Jesus unsaved. And after he had gone, the disciples asked in astonishment, "Who then can be saved?" And the Lord did not mince words, but replied, "With man it is impossible." Now, some people don't like that, but that is the teaching of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 3, we have a full-length portrait of sinful man. And Paul in Romans tells us that all are sinners. All are under sin. He writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who is right before God, who has a right relationship with God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one." Paul said, "There is none that understandeth." Sin has darkened the mind and blinded the eyes of the heart. "There is none that seeketh after God," Paul wrote. Sin has turned away the affections. The sinner desires not the knowledge of God. And Paul writes, "There is none that doeth good." For how can anyone in such a condition, in such a state, produce good works? "A corrupt tree," said the Lord Jesus, "cannot bring forth good fruit." So, man's case is desperate. Man, apart from Christ, is a sinner. and there is no exception. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no excuse, so that they are without excuse, Paul wrote in Romans 1 and 20. And there is no escape. Thinkest thou shalt escape? He wrote in chapter 2 and verse 3. But thank God, where sin abounded, grace, God's grace, did much more abound. Now, some have spelled grace this way, using an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. I remember dear brother Lehman Strauss, known to some of us in this audience. He's in heaven now. Outstanding preacher for many years, Lehman Strauss. He said, in giving a definition of God's grace, he said, grace is this, everything for nothing. I understand that this word grace, as it was used by the Greeks back in Bible days, conveyed the thought of a favor that one would bestow upon a friend. But when it comes to the New Testament usage of this word grace, it takes a tremendous leap forward. Because in thinking of the grace of God, we are thinking of that which God does, not for his friends, but for his enemies. We were enemies of God in our minds by our wicked works, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. But oh, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So this morning we're going to spell grace a little differently. It is indeed God's riches at Christ's expense. But let us think of it a little differently. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's break in at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is, speaking of salvation overall, not of faith, but of salvation overall, says Wiest, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not, or this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. For God so loved the world, that means you, that means me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So let's spell grace this way. Giving is the principle of grace. Say it with me. Giving is the principle of grace. One more time. Giving is the principle of grace. All right, that's the G. Giving is the principle of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not, or this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Giving is indeed the principle of grace. Grace is God reaching down in love to us and extending to us what we do not deserve. The grace of God is God reaching down in love to lost sinners, lost and hell-deserving sinners, and extending to us eternal salvation full and free through Christ. Free not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. And giving is the principle of grace. Dear Brother Bill McDonald, in his book on the grace of God, used this illustration. He said, suppose you had a six-year-old son who was the joy and delight of your life. Suppose, too, that this son was cruelly murdered. What attitude would you take toward the guilty killer? If you used every means in your own power to kill him for his crime, that would be vengeance. If you were content to allow the authorities to take over, to convict the man and execute the man, that would be justice. But he said, suppose it were in your power to pardon the murderer. Not only so, but invite him to live in your home and to adopt him as your son. What word would you use to describe that? He says it's grace. He goes on to say, now maybe you're saying the illustration is artificial. It's removed from reality. All right, let's take another illustration. Suppose you had sinned against God. Suppose, too, that by the law of God you're sentenced to hell, to eternal damnation because of your sin. If God allowed the sentence to be carried out, you could not complain because you were receiving exactly what you deserved, according to God's divine law. But what would you think if God sent His only Son to die as a substitute for you, paying the penalty that you deserve? And what would you think if God offered you everlasting life as a free gift, if you would receive His Son as your sin bearer, as your Savior? And then what would you think if the Lord offered you to make you His very own and to take you to His home in heaven, to live with Him eternally? How would you describe that? What word would you use? The word God uses is grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Giving is the principle of grace. Now maybe you're still in Ephesians, chapter 2, turn back about two pages to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And come down to verse 4. Let's break in there. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Giving is the principle of grace. We come to the R. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Say it with me. Redemption is the purpose of grace. One more time. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Why would God give his only begotten Son, allow him to go to that awful tree and be crucified? To obtain for us eternal redemption. That word redemption is an interesting word. When we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, we find that according to the law given to the Jewish people, when one was not able to pay his debts, he would go into servitude. He would become a servant to the debtor for a period up to 7 years, or up to the year of Jubilee, if that were to come in before that 7 years. But he would go into servitude to the debtor up to 7 years. You remember the story of the widow woman who had two sons, and she was bankrupt. And she knew that the creditor was going to come and take her two sons. That was according to Jewish law. Now God spoke about being redeemed. And God gave qualifications to the Jewish people concerning this matter of redemption. And we don't have time to go into all of the scriptures. But God said that such ones could be redeemed. But they had to meet certain qualifications. First of all, they had to be in the family, a near kinsman. And secondly, one would have to have sufficiency. One would have to be able to pay whatever price was involved to redeem one out of that situation. And it might be other situations other than just owing debts. In the case of Ruth, the Moabitess. But that was pertaining to inheritance. But for one to redeem, one had to be in the family, a near kinsman. And he would have to have sufficiency. He would have to be able to pay the price. And thirdly, he would have to be willing to do so. In the case with Ruth, in that little book bearing her name, there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz, but he refused. And when such a one refused, according to Jewish law, the one desiring to be redeemed would remove from that one unwilling to redeem the shoe from his foot and then spit in his face. So three qualifications. In the family, sufficiency to pay whatever was involved, and a willingness to do so. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Well, he came because of God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who gave himself willingly. For what purpose? To redeem us. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so redemption is the purpose of grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he put forth sufficiency for the entire world. I know it's a well-worn phrase, but I believe it. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all the world. But his death is efficient only to those who receive it. But God the Son became a man. He became one of us in the human family, if you please. He became one of us apart from sin. So that he, as the God-man, would go to Calvary and there pay an infinite price to redeem us. He became one of us apart from sin. He has sufficiency. And he was willing. Thank God. He paid the debt. And he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save through and through to completion all who come to God through Christ. He's able to save. Now, I said this word redemption is an interesting word. It makes for a spiritually rewarding study. To study that word redemption or the subject redemption and to consider all of the words that are used in connection with redemption. One word, and I'm thinking of redeem or redeemed or redemption, as they appear in our English translation. But one word connected with this has the thought of paying a price. As one would go to a slave market. Here is a slave that is offered for a certain price. And oh my, how it is so repulsive to see so many people in Africa, particularly Christians, and maybe that's used in a very broad sense, who are taken by the Muslims and sold for large sums of money. And there are a number of Christian organizations and Christians who are coming forth with what money they are able to give to buy these ones and set them free. So there is the one thought of a person being put on the block at the slave market for such a price. And the price is paid. Thus, that person is redeemed. And there is yet another word. They're all connected. But another word that conveys the thought that one who is bought at the slave market is taken out of the slave market, redeemed. And there is yet another connecting word which conveys the thought that such a one who has been bought with a price at the slave market and is taken out of the slave market is set free never to go back into the slave market. And such thinking is included in that wording in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Which means to say, when we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed eternally through and through to completed redemption when we will see the Lord face to face and be at home in heaven. How wonderful. Giving is the principle of grace. Redemption is the purpose of grace. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access. This is the A. Access is the privilege of grace. Say it with me. Access is the privilege of grace. One more time. Access is the privilege of grace. I told the fellows at the Haven, I think I've told it here several times in the past years. When we lived in Greensboro, I used to be in the hospitals quite a bit visiting. So many people in the hospital having surgery or recovering from surgery. I went one morning to visit a lady in the fellowship. And I got there at the time that I was told to be there by the family. When I got there, I found that they had taken this lady earlier than scheduled. And she was already back in the operating room. And so the family told me this. They said, Brother Schwartz, we are sorry, but we told you what time to be here, but they came for her earlier than expected. I said, well, let me go back here and see if I can visit with her a little bit before she goes under. So I went back to the operating room, and I pushed the button. I knew not to go in unless I was given authorization. And so a nurse came out. She said, yes, can I help you? I told her who I was and that I had come to just have prayer with this sister before going into surgery. And I said, but you took her earlier. Yes, she said we were able to bring her on in. I said, well, can I slip back and just have prayer with her? Oh, she said, sir, you can't come in here. And I knew what she meant. I was not clean enough. Now, mind you, I had just taken a shower. I mean a good one. And I had on my suit and shirt and tie, the way I always dress when I go up to the hospitals. I was clean. But listen, back there in the operating room was a different standard of cleanliness. And she didn't say it, but she got the message to me that I wasn't clean enough to go back there. Oh, she said, "Sir, I'm sorry, you can't go back there." She said, "Let me see if we can't do something here to wheel her out to the door here," which she did. In our sinful condition, we cannot enter into the presence of God. We might strive, we might work ever so hard to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight, but all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Not a pretty picture. But thank God, in Christ, we have access. We have access. Harry Ironside tells in one of his expository books, I believe it's the one on Ephesians, but Harry Ironside tells of the time when he was in a small town, Roosevelt, Washington, the state of Washington. Roosevelt, Washington. And he was guest of sheep raisers. I suppose that's the term they use. We think of cattle ranchers, but I guess you say sheep raisers, or maybe sheep ranchers. At any rate, one morning, Harry Ironside told of taking a stroll. He was getting a little exercise. And as he was walking there on that property, he saw an old ewe go loping across the path. And he had never seen a ewe like that before. Instead of having four legs, this ewe had six legs. Two were dangling in the back. I'm sorry. Let me correct myself. He saw the ewe go loping, and he saw a lamb coming behind the ewe with six legs, two dangling in the back. And he stood there looking. He couldn't figure it out, and one of the hired hands noticed him looking in awe and wonder at that sight, and he came up to Harry Ironside and asked him if he knew what he was looking at. Well, he said, "I'm looking at a ewe with a lamb behind her, but that lamb has six legs. I don't understand it. I've never seen a lamb with six legs before." Well, he said, "Let me explain it to you." He told how that ewe had lost a lamb. The lamb died. And he told about this little lamb that was following the ewe was an orphan lamb. And they tried to get the ewe to accept the orphan lamb, and she would not. So they took the skin of the dead lamb belonging to the ewe. They took that skin and tied it around the lamb, thus the two legs dangling in the back. He said, "Now we did that because the ewe smells her own lamb. And the ewe has accepted this orphan lamb. And later we'll be able to remove that skin, and the ewe will go on accepting that lamb." And Brother Ironside thought, what a wonderful illustration. You know, we try to come to God in our own good works, by our own efforts, our own standard of cleanliness, and we're not accepted. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are clothed about with God's own righteousness. And we are accepted in the Beloved. And Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. So that we can say and sing, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. For the love wherewith He loves the Son, the same is His love to me. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ the just died for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. And Paul in Colossians chapter 1 tells us that in bringing us to God, the Lord Jesus Christ presents us, that is, He places us in the very presence of God, so that when God looks down into us with His penetrating eyesight, He sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. My, that makes you want to say amen. Access is the privilege of grace. All distance gone. I must hurry. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I believe a better rendering of that is, for the grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, hath appeared. Note that, hath appeared. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, that is, sober-mindedly. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We come to the C. Character is the product of grace. Say it with me. Character is the product of grace. One more time. Character is the product of grace. Giving is the principle. Redemption is the purpose. Access is the privilege. And character is the product of grace. If any man It's a generic word, meaning anyone of mankind, man or woman. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. We are God's poema. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I say this humbly, but I say it to the glory of God. We are somebody in Christ. We're all our glories to Him, but we're somebody in Christ. We're children of God. Character is the product of grace. The grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, hath appeared. Hath appeared. We read in Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 23, that when Barnabas came to Antioch, when Paul came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you see the grace of God? You see it manifested in the life of the one who has entered into it and experienced it with a transformed life. Character is the product of grace. G. Campbell Morgan of yesteryear was conducting some meetings in London. And during one of the evangelistic services, a hardened criminal came forward and he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but he came forward and knelt there. Not only so, but the mayor of the city, a man of high morals, a man who was greatly respected, came and knelt beside the criminal because he too accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But here they both were, the worst of sinners perhaps and the best of the moralists. And the grace of God is for both. And the grace of God makes us somebody in Christ. All right, we come to the E and I must close. Eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. Say it with me. Eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. Eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. To be with Christ. Those of us who are saved are going to be with Christ eternally. Grace. 'Tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear.